Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. Thank you for joining us. My name is Mitch, and today I get to sit down with some gentlemen and have a great discussion about evangelism. First, would you please like, subscribe, and share this with friends and family, and all people of the world.
We are the world.
Kick it.
Yep. Send it.
All right. Yes. Thank you for joining us. We are Pumped Here. I'm Pumped Here. I feel like I can see you. All right, boys. I can't. It's a camera.
I want to as much as I can.
You're having a hallucination. It's right. What's happening.
Right.
Right. My favorite escape room podcast opens their episode by singing a song.
You should.
Oh, man.
So when you said that line, I felt like singing.
That's why I liked it. I'm glad you did it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That was perfect.
Hey, Zach.
Hi, Mike.
This is our friend Zach Poitras sitting beside me.
Thank you for having me.
Zach just got back from fishing.
I did.
In Wisconsin?
Northwards, as it is.
You were almost in Canada?
Yeah, we're close. They wouldn't let us in, though, so I didn't go.
Catch anything?
Caught a couple muskies, bass.
Mm-hmm. They looked huge.
A lot of mosquitoes.
They have a good fight when you're reeling them in.
No. Really? The one I did, it was 10 minutes or so, but yeah.
Are you itching right now?
It's a coveted. Yes, I actually am. Skin hurts a lot, but
if you need me to scratch you, just
I appreciate that. You got good nails because I have terrible nails.
just bite them all off. Basically just little skin nubs.
Yeah.
Your family and wife, kids had a blast.
Yeah, we're all packed in a small cabin, so always a good time. Yeah, get real.
You'll like all in one room?
No.
Your homestead ways, huh?
Oh, yeah. It's a small house, two room house with 10 of us. So
you waste not, you want not.
That's right. Don't waste anything.
I don't know what that means, but you just say it.
But it sounded,
I was wanting nothing.
It sounded like it was.
It was on point.
Yeah.
We are talking today about evangelism, evangelizing, telling people about Jesus, telling people what we believe.
Mm-hmm. Only through the television.
Right.
That's the only way. If you are a televangelist.
No,
it's one of the ways.
It's one of the ways.
Let's be honest. The internet has created millions of televangelists.
Sure.
There's a lot of us out there right now. Mm-hmm. We don't have quite as floppy hair, or our wives don't color their hair pink.
No, which I think we should bring back. I think we should do that.
Yeah, we need to do more of that. Well, maybe your wife colors her hair
pink. I mean, honestly, it's not for us to say.
Yeah, whatever you want to color your hair.
Yeah.
You do you, boo-boo.
Yeah.
So the question is, that I'd like to open with, is evangelizing a good thing? I mean, the more and more culture says that faith isn't just unnecessary, now culture is beginning to say that religion is harmful. It's actually, which is just like statistically false. But it's more and more becoming the popular opinion that you should not evangelize other people. I was listening to Rainn Wilson.
Rainn, is your relative of yours?
No. Rainn Wilson.
Your last name is Wilson. I don't know who Rainn is.
Do you know who Rainn Wilson is? Do you know who?
I know
Dwight Schrute.
Dwight Schrute?
Dwight Schrute's real name is Rainn Wilson.
Get out of here.
Yep.
You're related to him?
Well, no, not related. And Rainn Wilson just released a book that says something like, the title is something like Awakening the World to Spirituality or something.
Really?
And so he's some obscure religion, and he is, I heard an interview with him talking about his book, and he was like, I'm not trying to convert anybody, but here's my religion, and here's why I believe what I believe, and all this stuff. And it's like more admirable if you don't try to convert anybody to your religion.
That's what makes me laugh, is that like, although I think this is the way,
yeah,
I'm not trying to step on your toes.
No.
Because what's good for you is good for you. However, and we talk about this all the time. However, if you have like a favorite food or a favorite movie or a favorite hobby, you will ram that down everybody's throat.
Sure.
That you can,
so true.
That you can grab.
Dude, but I saw this movie. You gotta go to Fast 10 or whatever it is.
I was at this buffet so much I threw up. We have to go back.
Yeah, so we're evangelizing all the time, but it's not okay to evangelize your religion.
These new sneakers, and man, they're comfy.
Yeah. Of course, if you're religion is like Rainn Wilson's religion, where you don't think there's a hell.
Right.
And so it's not as much about rescuing people from something. It's more like, this is working for me. And
that probably goes back to your Is it do you say, is it necessary or should we evangelize?
Both.
Yeah. I mean, if there is no consequence of not accepting the following the religion, then
sure. There's
little incentive to evangelize.
Just feels good. Yeah. Looks good.
It's not Amway. It's not, you're not selling some pyramid scheme. You're
right.
Shame.
Because like a spiritual thing would improve someone's life, but also clean water would improve a lot of people's lives.
That's true. Yep.
So you could just give people clean water and forget the
pick your religion.
Spiritual part of it.
So postmodernism was this movement. I was in high school and it really became popular, was this idea that there is no truth.
Mm.
And so
how true is that? Am I right?
That's absolutely true, that there is no truth.
There is no lie then.
And then postmodernism gave way to this idea that, well, now it's not that there's no truth, it's that we all have our own truth.
Right.
And so that's where the Disney, your truth, my truth, mm-hmm. all that stupidity came from. And with that came this idea that you can't tell people to believe what you believe. Mm. You just have to believe what you believe and mm-hmm. let them pick their, on their own.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is for those of us who believe that there is a hell,
mm-hmm.
and that there's a heaven. Even if there was not a hell, I feel like we would say, listen, we care about you enough to tell you there's a heaven,
mm-hmm.
and here's how you get here.
Right.
However, we do believe there's a hell, and so how hateful would we be to not tell people about hell?
Sure.
And so there's that famous Penn Jillette clip. Have you guys ever seen that before? Penn Jillette, Penn and Teller.
A razor a man can get?
Not that Jillette, no. Oh. Razor a man can get. You are so close.
The best. I couldn't think of anything.
Gillette. We live in Gillette.
I know.
We should know this.
Right.
We make razors. We should know.
Yeah.
Right.
The best a man can get.
That's
now right. We got our song in.
Got it.
Got it.
Country.
Mm. Yeah.
Penn Jillette, who is Penn and Teller.
Half the duo.
He is a famous atheist, and he's got this famous clip where he is just doing a selfie video where he's mm-hmm. saying, you must really hate atheists, Christians, if you don't evangelize. Like, if you believe there's a hell, you should be evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
And I've never heard more Christians amening an atheist.
Sure.
All the Christians are like, exactly. Like, we got to be telling these people that there's a hell.
Right.
Otherwise, we hate them.
Sure.
I think Jesus would agree with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think he's onto something there.
Right.
We are called evangelicals.
Mm-hmm.
We are called evangelicals because we evangelize.
Right.
That's the whole point. Those who are the, so there's this split that happens 100 years ago between mainline Protestants and evangelical Protestants. Mainline Protestants are traditionally much more liberal, evangelical, not traditionally, but now, but evangelical Christians are more conservative, and so you got this big split. And the evangelicals are saying, no, we got to evangelize the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the mainline Christians are like, nah, we think you should, but
right.
pick what you want.
Yeah.
I think Zach's a good example of this. At the gym, there's a couple different groups that I've seen it happen with, but one is at the gym. And I don't know, partly is that you're relational and you talk to people. But you make it look super easy. Like, there's so many guys in the gym that come to New Life. And I would attribute it a lot to you. I can't say it's only you, but I think, like, I can think of four guys who I don't know if we would see them at New Life except for you simply have relationship with them.
Yeah, and I think the conversation of evangelizing looks different for different people. If you would look at me and Mike, I think our tactics or the way we do it are vastly different. I think the methods are probably similar, but it's just a different kind, but are successful mm-hmm. regardless. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are sharing Jesus regardless. Mm-hmm. It's just more to our key character over time and also what we're skilled with.
Would you say it got harder for you to evangelize when you started working at a church? Was it easier when you were a coal miner or easier now to tell people about Jesus?
I think it's easier now. But also the amount of growth that has happened over the last 3 or 4 years, it does put a huge target on your back. So you're either all in or all out. And yeah. So now you feel like you're all in and there's no shame in it whatsoever. But still, the conversations don't normally go to like church or all these other things. It just normally is what's going on in your life. And then, well, are you a Christian or you're not a Christian? You know, then we can have the conversation of what I think would help. Yeah. But if you're not a Christian, then it's more of just a, but more relational. I don't just go out and say, hey, Jesus loves you. Although I that is where the conversation leads. But I feel like more often than not, yours is normally Jesus loves you. And this is what Jesus can do for you.
Yep.
Vastly different, same outcome.
Yep.
Same beautiful way.
Yep. Yeah. So Billy Graham, I've had this quote on my computer for a long time. It says, I believe that one of the greatest problems in the church today is that we're not really convinced that it is our responsibility to win people to Christ. We think it's the responsibility of the evangelist or the pastor or the missionary, but it is the responsibility of every Christian, says Billy Graham.
Mm-hmm.
And
why does he have such an opinion about evangelism?
If you look at the, why does he, you know.
That's a great question.
He is an evangelist.
Yeah.
Is what sure. you would call them.
Yeah, okay, for sure.
Right, right, right.
If you look at the history of Christianity, the great revivals of Christianity or the great periods of growth were when lay people, non-clergy, started sharing their faith.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And usually it's youth. When teenagers get motivated to start telling other teenagers about Jesus, that's when great revivals spark. And it has to move beyond teenagers, but that's really where the energy comes from.
They're a ball of fire.
Yes. And so that's kind of Billy Graham's motivation. He's like, if we're going to get another one of these revivals going, we got to get lay people because the clergy are just going to do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the reality is, it may be more difficult for lay people to share their faith, maybe more awkward in social settings. The segue for us is, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I'm a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Easy segue. Mm-hmm. I get to tell you about Jesus.
And then they apologize for cussing 2 minutes before that.
Bingo. Right. Every time.
You're like, yep. I don't care.
Anyway. Right.
I didn't care then and I don't care now.
That's right.
It's okay. I already prayed for you.
But without that segue, it's a little bit harder for lay people to share their faith.
Yeah.
However, here's a crazy statistic.
Mm.
This is new to our culture, but only 39% of people on a survey say that they trust clergy.
Right.
And that's largely due to a lot of stupid clergy.
Sure.
Doing all kinds of scandal and embezzlements and sex. The reality is they're doing it on a lower scale than non-clergy. Like, clergy do not embezzle money more often. Clergy do not have affairs more often than non-clergy.
Sure.
But it's actually drastically lower.
Right. Sure.
But if one does it, it's like a surprise.
Right.
Because it doesn't happen that often. So it becomes the headline of the news. So everybody attaches these scandals to clergy now because one idiot did something stupid.
Mm-hmm.
And so then it drags down the opinion of people of all clergy.
Yeah.
And that's the burden we carry, like you were talking about.
Sure.
You got to be good more often now.
Right.
You've got to actually fully live it.
Sure.
And we know when we become pastors, we know we take on that burden.
Right.
And those of us who fail hinder us all. Mm-hmm. So as a result of this stuff and social media that makes it such a focus, 39% of people trust clergy. So if we're going to say that it's only clergy, pastors
that can evangelize,
we're screwed.
That's not good.
Bad odds, boys.
Mm-hmm. Because that same survey says that 89% of people trust nurses.
If you're a nurse,
right,
evangelize.
Right.
Like,
it's really what we're saying.
If somebody's bleeding out in the emergency room,
yeah,
ignore the wound.
Right. Ignore the wound.
And
get to the heart of the matter.
Go for the soul.
What am I talking about?
Okay, sew them up.
Sure. Save
at least sew them up.
Save their life.
Save the
out of respect.
You would say, and
then hand them a tract.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. 79% trust doctors,
which is incredible.
That is
what we just went through the last 2-3 years.
Still trust.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And 75% trust teachers. That one's surprising.
I'm surprised teachers are so low. What have they done to not...
What's wrong with teachers?
Well, they...
One out of four people don't trust teachers?
Well, yeah.
I mean, yeah.
I like my teachers.
I had great teachers, so I don't know.
Wonderful teachers.
Miss Newman?
That sounds like a great name.
You had a Miss Newman, too?
I had a Miss Newman.
Unreal. That's not a common name.
Oh, yeah. The sub. Sub/turn teacher.
Turntable.
Yeah. Well, that was my kindergarten teacher.
Teaching kids by day and fighting crime by night.
That's what I'm talking about. She's probably a nurse too, wasn't she?
So if you have, if people trust you on average more than clergy,
right,
it would behoove the Christians to get the average, the lay people sharing their faith outside of the church. Paul told Timothy, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. This is your ministry. This is the we call it the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing people in the name of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our mission. And I think sometimes that becomes a, well, if I get saved and then I learn and then I grow and then I remove sin from my life and then I do all these things, then I finally reach the level where I can start telling people about Jesus.
Like people are, for me, worried about the mark on your back.
Right.
Yeah.
You feel like I don't have any place or right to tell other people about Jesus because I'm still figuring out or screwing things up.
Sure.
And I don't want the responsibility to not screw up.
Right.
Yeah.
So therefore, I think that can keep people quiet.
Yep.
Sure.
Also.
Sure.
Yeah, and you don't, it's hard because the guy trying to sell me insurance, I want to know that you're a trustworthy dude.
Right.
So there's some importance in living a trustworthy life for Christians so that people will trust you. However, I don't expect my insurance agent to be a perfect person.
Right.
Like there are only certain characteristics that I need my insurance agent to have. I'm using this analogy because your dad is an insurance agent.
I don't know.
I trust your dad.
Yeah. Well, part of it though, I think is if you can get past that, is you have come to the realization that you need grace and that you're not perfect and that Christ is helping you on that. So like, why would, that is part of the good news. Don't let the shame of you're not perfect yet hinder you. Show people that you've received this grace and that same grace is there for them. Like we can both participate in this thing.
Sure.
Which is, I think, one of the things that you do really well at.
Oh yeah. If you're pointing out on me. Yeah. I think that's culturally changing. I think we're going through a bad time with the church being looked at with distrust, but I think the grace factor will probably change the culture.
Yeah.
When people realize that we're all people.
A pendulum has swung in our culture that people are more often moralists now, moralists. It used to be the right, the religious right was the moralists, and we got to get everybody to behave correctly. That was our priority. Then the religious right had this revolution of grace, and largely because of people like Billy Graham, and we became more grace focused and extending grace to other people. But now the left is much more moralist, and they've got a different definition of what moral is.
Sure.
But we on the right are seen as immoral because we have not adopted their sets of morals.
Sure.
And so it's still this focus of, are you good enough for me to respect your opinion or not?
Sure.
In my opinion of morals.
Right.
I'd like to dive into a passage that I think we'll spend the rest of our time in. It is a parable of Jesus. For reference, there are a couple different types of stories in the Bible. There's metaphor, then there's actual history. And we have a specific type of metaphorical story in the Bible called a parable. Jesus used parables all the time in his teaching, they are made-up stories that Jesus made for the purpose of teaching a lesson. And so this is one of those parables. Luke 16, verse 19, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury."
In my study Bible, it says, rich man lives in comfort, not making friends in the eternal dwelling.
Yeah.
Which is pointing out part of what the next part, 21, says.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus makes up the fact that he's wearing purple. So why is he making up this fact? He's wanting the people that are listening to him to picture royalty. Like this guy is crazy filthy rich. So and if Jesus is telling us this story, he is describing Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or somebody just crazy rich. So as you're reading this story, when it says rich man, picture Who's just crazy rich? Is Elon Musk.
You said a couple of guys.
Gates, all of them.
Uh-huh. Yep. At Elon Musk's gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, mosquito bites.
Right, which points out what Luke's professionalism, a physician, putting some of that physician language in there.
Why did he choose Lazarus?
That's a great point. Actually, this is...
Is it before or after?
He's a good friend. Good friend, Jesus.
Well, Lazarus is one of Jesus' best friends.
Right.
Is he a rich? This is actually a hapax legomenon.
Mm. Oh, that's a great word.
Menomenon.
Hapax legomenon means it's unique. It's the only time it happens.
Really?
And it's the only time in any of Jesus' stories that he gave a character in the story a name.
So, it means something.
Yep. So, why does Jesus give this fictional character the name of his best friend?
That's how close he is
to Lazzy.
To the people who are poor.
Yeah.
I don't know.
That could be part of it. If I'm telling a story and I name one of the characters Darcy,
yeah,
what am I trying to convey about?
That person's important to you.
Yeah, that person, like, this is the good guy in the story. Character is smoking hot.
Lazarus Jesus was, honestly.
I bet he's great looking. Yeah. Without the source.
Stallion, probably. Right.
Jesus is trying to convey something about this character.
Yeah, it's like the people who you deem as low,
right,
are the people who I care for them. They're my friends. I associate with them.
Okay.
I don't know. It's interesting, though.
And he's got sores. You're right. Luke's a physician.
Right.
Documenting the physical condition of this person. Sores. Jesus, probably, of what we know is going on in the medical world at this time, this person has leprosy, which caused sores all over people's bodies. And so Jesus is giving this fictional character leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, dogs would come and lick his open sores.
Oh, jeez.
I think this gives us so much information about what's happening in this scenario. Okay, so if he's longing for scraps from Jeff Bezos' table, that means he's got a taste for it. They've thrown him some food before,
right?
And so there's some generosity here from this rich guy. He's at least giving him his leftovers.
Sure.
My question is, why would Elon Musk allow a homeless, contagious guy live on his porch? Like he's lived there for so long, he now has a relationship with the dogs. The Elon Musk's dogs, guard dogs, are licking this sick guy's, homeless guy's open sores.
Take care of him.
Like there's a relationship been built here. There's a history here between this poor guy and this rich guy. And I think the fact that it's open source, Jesus has now extended it. Before he said he has sores, now he says he has open sores.
Yeah, right.
That means this is a very advanced form of leprosy.
Yeah, he's not doing well.
This guy he's not doing well. He is very sick and very contagious.
Mm-hmm.
The pus that's coming out of these sores, don't touch it. You're getting leprosy.
Dogs not getting leprosy?
Anyhow. I don't know. Their tongue is just... Part of me wonders, it's interesting too, or it was making me think when I was reading through it, that there is in proximity to you daily that people who are in need.
Yep.
It's not even that they're like outside your door or whatever, but just in your life, you are walking past people who are poor and in need. I'm not saying financially, it could be spiritually poor, sure, emotionally poor.
Yep.
Constantly walking past people.
And probably the equivalent in our life of this same story is, I've been driving by this homeless guy every day. And the first day I threw a sandwich out the window at him. So I've done I'm done. I was good to him. That's the scenario of the rich man and Lazarus.
Well, yeah, for sure. Like, and the people who are in need of financial help, like that, I think that's an easy one because it pulls on heartstrings for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there could be people in your office or inside your kids' sports activities, you're like, man, their marriage is falling apart. And I really, it'd be so easy just to speak, like, breathe some life into to them. And you choose.
Sure.
You choose not to.
Sure.
But in our busyness and our self-centeredness, we just move on with life. And I don't want to deal with the messiness.
Right.
I got my own messiness. Mm. I'm not going to worry about that.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Finally, the poor man died. At the climax of the story, and was carried by the angel to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet.
Does that mean, is that Jesus alluding to again? I know it's a parable, but that today you'll be with me. And because I assume, or I had to kind of look it up, but it seems like sitting beside Abraham means that you are, because like they say, like, what was it? Some of the translations said sit beside Abraham. Sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet was my favorite one. The lap of Abraham.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But it just means that's like, is it the, I don't know. We don't know what it is, but
this guy was placed in a seat of honor.
A seat of honor. And it was, and they don't, I guess it makes it sound like, it's just interesting again, that it sounds like when you die, I mean, I know it's just a parable. I don't think.
Well, yeah. In their culture though, this would have, if Jesus is telling the story, there's probably a, like, because you would assume Jesus sets up the scenario with rich guy and poor guy, their minds would have automatically assumed rich guy good, poor guy bad.
Right.
Because they thought that their actions would receive blessings. And so if you're rich, then you are probably receiving blessings as a result of your good works. Mm-hmm. And so now Jesus just puts a twist in the story and he puts the poor guy at the seat of honor.
Right.
Which is the opposite of what people would assume.
Right.
The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. It doesn't say hell.
No.
The place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames."
For one,
if
the afterlife is a place where you're being away from God, you can see the beings who are in relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
That might be hell enough.
That's sure. Pain.
I mean, that could. I mean, and I'm not discrediting. I don't know the fire and things like that. But I was thinking about that. It's like, man, if he can, in this story, he can see it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
he can see how Lazarus is living the good life.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when I'm dieting and my wife is eating ice cream.
Mm.
And you're like, I just want
just a little taste.
Just taste.
That's
just take a little nummy bit.
Oh, yeah. I'm in hell right now.
Just want to smell it. Can't smell it. Because
you got a fast metabolism and I was born with a crappy metabolism and now you can eat ice cream.
Wow. You'll be in heaven getting all your comfort.
Yeah. So. Maybe she'll go to hell for the ice cream.
She won't get to eat.
Mm. Yeah, so this is where is the flames a metaphor of, is Jesus just using this as an image to say it sucks, or is this literal statement about what hell is?
Well, to me, I mean, gosh, I don't know where I'm not schooled enough to know where to take parables all the time, but I'm thinking like, man, if you're on fire, it's amazing you're only asking for a drip of water for your tongue.
Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't seem like it'd help enough.
I mean, it seems like if you're in scorching heat, you would more so like just not be on fire anymore.
Yeah.
The thirst can maybe wait for a second.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He did not read Donald Trump's Art of the Deal.
No, he's not making it. No, he
should have aimed high.
Hey. Yeah, exactly. Should have aimed a lot higher than just, I'd like a spritz on my tongue, please.
Right.
Like,
right.
No.
Should have been like, can you put out the flames?
Right.
And then he got a no, so then lower the bar a little bit.
I'll deal with the heat. Just kill the flames, man. It's
can't see. It's just burning my
mind. Not a good negotiator.
Yeah.
But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing."
That right there, I think again, it shows how much comfort comfort gets in the way of, or can get in the way of eternal.
Bingo. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I feel like that he sets it up at the beginning for that, but it's just like,
yeah, the rich guy has no need to surrender to God because he is a God. I've got all the control. I got all the power.
Right.
I have no need to follow somebody else. I'm self-sufficient. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. Mm. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.
I know we kind of talked about this last time, but yeah, reading that, there, that has to throw some doubt on, I think, culture's idea that hell maybe is not a permanent space.
Yep.
Because it sounds like, I mean, at least from what Jesus is saying there, that no one crosses over.
Yeah.
If you go that way,
right,
that is the way.
Right.
So the Catholics have this idea of purgatory.
Right.
Is that I go to purgatory and then my loved ones can pray me into heaven, or maybe I need to pay for some sins so that I can eventually get fully into heaven. I used to think that that was like getting out of hell. And I was reading more recently, actually, I just had a misconception. When I was a kid, I used to go to Catholic church and they would talk about, my grandma was Catholic. And, and whenever they would mention purgatory, I always thought they were talking about getting out of hell and getting into heaven. Mm. Actually, everyone in purgatory in their belief is in God's family. They're a Christian, but they have not yet had enough sins removed from their lives.
Oh, wow.
So that they can fully get into heaven. So they have to first go to purgatory so that they can pay for and remove sin from their life so that they can fully get into heaven.
That's a deep conversation.
It's just kind of a weird, like, there are some of these obscure Catholic beliefs that I'm like, I don't know why you make this stuff up.
It sounds like so much human grace wanting to be put inside of that conversation. Like, we can't completely believe that hell is absolute.
Yeah.
Because it just, if my family goes there, I can't deal with it.
Yeah.
So instead, we'll just say, well, there's middle ground there. There's got to be.
Yeah.
Like, God's graceful. He's also firmly just. So.
Yeah, it's a little legalistic. Like,
somehow
my actions, even if I'm a Christian, my actions still matter. I'm still accountable for my sins. It's not fully washing away my sins.
Right, right.
Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. Okay, so we got some new characters in the story.
And we're starting to see he cares a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah, bingo. He's in hell yet. Somehow he
didn't do it in his life. Yeah. Doesn't say he did, but now he does.
Somehow he cares about people now. He's recognized the truth.
Right. Hmm.
For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. Hmm. I think it's interesting here. We don't have numbers of anything else. We don't have numbers. How many dogs? We don't know. How many guards?
How many days? How many whatever? Nothing.
There's no other numbers, but Jesus infuses in this story the number five.
Mm-hmm.
Why did Jesus say he had five brothers? Why not just say, I have some brothers? Whenever Jesus adds a detail like that, I think he's trying to communicate something.
Sure.
And in my opinion...
I want to hear it.
And I don't know the truth.
I'm not going to attribute that to you.
Okay.
But in my opinion, what's happening here is Jesus is saying, you think you have five brothers.
Mm.
I put a sixth brother in your life and you kept him out on your doorstep.
Oh.
You don't just drive by the homeless guy on the side of the road and throw a sandwich at him.
Mm.
I put him in your path daily so that you would build a relationship with him, so that you would bring him in. To the house rather than keeping him at arm's length.
That's good.
The ironic thing here is that the rich man has an obvious argument for why he did not do this.
Mm-hmm.
It is Jewish law that you cannot come in contact with a leper.
Right.
He's like, no, I can't bring him into my house.
Sure.
There is a place that we are supposed to exile lepers to.
Mm-hmm.
We don't bring them into our house.
True.
He's got a perfect argument for why he didn't do it.
Well, and even for the church, right? Because you'd be unclean for touching or being in contact.
Yep.
So even your religion says so.
You come in contact with him, you are no longer able to offer sacrifices or worship God. But Jesus broke this rule.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, not long before this story, is touching a leper.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If you can heal yourself, that's probably helpful.
A lot.
In getting the courage to touch a leper.
Mm-hmm.
But he is disobeying the Jewish law of removing yourself from the presence of lepers. And he's not just healing from a distance. not just shouting, leper, you are healed, but actually touching the leper and healing the leper. And I think Jesus here is just saying, I don't want you to evangelize from a distance. I don't want you to shout Christian truisms at people. I want you to build a relationship with people. This is how we are called to
communicate. Well, you can imagine that's why people don't trust clergy. Like, you see clergy on a stage, and there's a part of a song that says, if we take away the stage, how many of us would still be here? But the idea that someone...
Sing it?
I can't sing it.
People are Priced and Friends.
Yeah. The fact that people see somebody on stage is like, yeah, he's a great teacher, but also, what does he know about me? Does he care about me? Is there anything about, like... And I think that's why evangelizing personally makes people trust you more.
Yeah.
It's not a strategy. It just is... more personal.
Yeah. Building relationships.
Sure.
He says, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. The prophets. So they said a Messiah is coming. They warned about an afterlife. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham. But if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. Like, somehow a ghost, they'll listen to a ghost.
Right.
Wouldn't you? Have you ever seen the Christmas Carol?
I have.
Yes.
Ghost of Christmas Past.
That's my...
Scared my socks off.
Was it Bob Marley? I can't remember what their name is.
It was Bob. It was Bob.
I think listening to those guys, Bob like
Marley is a
hey, my man. I don't know. I can't do it.
What is his name?
I can't.
Marley. I think it is something.
One of them's Marley, right?
Right.
Because they're the partners.
Right.
Marley and Marley. They're brothers.
But it's not Bob.
No, I think it's Shapappy and.
That's gonna drive me crazy.
George.
Right.
Somebody type it in the comment. Who is the
guys? Character? Help us out here. We're.
I listen to a ghost.
Yeah. So yes, they won't listen to a ghost. Abraham says, they've already received the message and they rejected it.
Yep.
He says, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, ironically, this coming from Jesus,
right,
who not long after this will come to them
right
from the dead.
From the dead.
Right.
Not a ghost.
Not a ghost.
A lie.
But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead.
This is not go with the topic, but why? I'm just curious. Why does Jesus say Abraham is talking?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Did you guys read anything? I didn't see anything on that.
I'm sure you know.
I mean, Abraham's bosom is referenced as a place where pre-Christ, before the death of and resurrection of Christ, that allows sins to be forgiven and people get to heaven. They go to Abraham's bosom as a place. As a holding place, an interim state before heaven can be available to them.
Okay.
And so why Abraham? I think just because they saw Abraham as the father of their faith.
If you're talking to the Jewish people who believe that they come from Abraham,
he's
an authority figure who is...
He's a saint.
Right?
Yep.
When you say him, you humanize God as a servant of God and a great man. So they would know, well, Abraham's great. He's with God. He's beside God.
And Abraham is the one who received the promise that he would be the father of a great nation. They apply that promise to Jews, to the Israelite people. We apply that promise, the Abrahamic promise of a great nation, to Christians, that he would be the father of Jesus, who would then be the father of Christians.
Many sons.
Oh, Father Abraham. Got another song.
It was there.
Hit the microphone.
Yep.
Father Abraham. So we apply the prophecy of the great nation in different ways, but that is what they saw themselves as, the descendants of Abraham. So you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel is the father of, obviously, the 12 tribes, 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel.
Got deep there.
Going back in time.
Right.
So why should we evangelize?
Why should we evangelize? Because when we get to hell, we're going to wish we did.
Right.
Or when we don't get to hell. When we're standing in heaven watching the people we didn't evangelize to in hell. We're going to wish we did.
Because, I feel like part of it is we've received grace. We know we have eternal life. Like it seems like a gift. It seems like something you'd want to pass on to,
yep,
sure, to others.
Yeah, I felt like there's an incredible amount of tension within comfort and non-comfort. And I think the comfort is living the good life, having all the things, but not working towards God's good. Like, mm-hmm, we are part of the kingdom. We are under the stead of the kingdom of God. And this man obviously had no want or passion for the kingdom. And yet he went to hell. And it doesn't say that Lazarus actually had any want for the kingdom as well. He didn't work for the kingdom. But the idea is, I'm sure Lazarus needed God, mm-hmm, and the rich man didn't. So this idea of comfort, but also this idea of God knowing that, or he wants us to want him.
Yeah.
I want you. Yeah. There's another one. So the want song, and also the comfort, the tension. So there's, yeah, we shouldn't be comfortable. We should be grinding. We should be working. I think that's the kingdom of heaven as well. We talked about heaven. We'll be workers. We should be want to be creative. And so.
The true danger of sin is that it is my way versus God's way. If I choose sin, I'm choosing my way. If I choose what God's instructions, the opposite of sin, then I'm choosing his way. And so the original sin in the garden was Adam and Eve rejecting God's way,
right,
and going their own way. Mm-hmm. And so the invitation to us is God's way, which requires you to surrender to him. And rich people have a hard time. Because, you know, you would assume that the longer you live in this world, the more you would think about the next. Mm. But the reality is the world grabs our attention. What our eyes and our lusts and our flesh grab our attention, and they want us to more and more give ourselves to the desires of this world. And so we have to constantly die to self, die to our desires, die to our sin, and continually surrender our minds to things above and not to things of this world.
Is there a paradox there that the least of us will want a different life, a different world?
Yeah.
And the most of us will want this world because it's so good.
Yeah. That's
like you get caught in that hamster wheel and you don't want to leave this world because it's so good.
That's the camel through the eye of the needle.
Right.
If you got it all, you can't get there. Mm. I think that the great commandment is to love. Mm-hmm. We love God. And we love each other. And if I love you, I have to tell you, there is a hell. Mm-hmm. If I love you, I have to tell you, there is a heaven. Please choose God's way rather than your own. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, that is great.
Thanks for joining us, Zach.
Thanks for having me. This is a blast.
You're just handsome. And
you guys know more songs than I do. So thanks for sharing.
I don't smell any fish on you.
No.
You must have washed it all off.
A lot of bleach, a lot of alcohol. Alcohol wipes. Oh, right, guys. Gotcha. Alcohol wipes. Yeah. Thank you.
I don't smell that on you either.
Yeah.
She gone.
Yeah. Is that it? Thank you for joining us. Amen. Right?
Yeah.
Kick it off. Back to you guys. Thank you for joining us. And I hope this conversation was helpful, was something that would be beneficial to you. Would you please like, share, and again, subscribe, please, to the channel if you have not already. It helps us get the word out that this conversation is happening. And yeah, hopefully spreads the gospel throughout YouTube and the world. If you didn't like it, would you please hit the thumbs down button twice, just for good measure, to make sure that it counted.
Didn't take.
Hey, and you should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.